you very much. Good to see a good number of folks here this afternoon. Find the book of John, would you please? And we'll be literally looking on the same page. Now, maybe there ought to be a little bit of an apology here. We are here at a 4 p.m. service, which is definitely unorthodox and certainly pushes against the norms of fundamental Baptists. But you have come. We have had to cut our nap short. Incidentally, I surely hope you cut your nap short. I hope you won't continue it during my preaching, okay? And the other thing is, I was troubled enough about it that I did a little search today, and I still think that even though we're here at 4 and not 6, I still think it's scriptural. Although I had some question about that, I do think this is scriptural, and I think if two or three are gathered together in his name, he's here in the midst of us. That's what we're counting on. Find chapter 10, book of John, chapter 10. And let's go all the way down to verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, incidentally, if you will read in the book of John, he will often make reference to the Jews. Now, John was a Jew, and he doesn't just mean Jews. Whenever John refers to Jews, he means Jewish leaders. So look at what they did. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, here is the only reference in the Bible to the Feast of Dedication. It is known as Hanukkah. This year in our country and around the world, Jewish people will celebrate the 8 days of Hanukkah, December 22 through 30. That's just in a couple of weeks. And most of us, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, have heard of Hanukkah. That's the Feast of Dedication. Now, on the Hebrew calendar, it's found in the month Kislev. It's the 9th month in the Jewish religious calendar. Now, for us, it's equal to our 12th month, which is December. Now, here's something very interesting. The first day of Hanukkah on the Hebrew calendar is the 25th, corresponding to December the 25th. Now, not on December the 25th, because the Hebrew calendar is different than the calendar that we follow, but as to their yearly calendar, it is like the 25th day of that month, which is very, very interesting, at least it is to me, because there's reason to believe that Jesus Christ was actually born on the 25th of December. Well, I got it out, a little bit of unorthodoxy. Maybe that makes me sound like a fool, but there really is reason to believe that he was born on the traditional day of his birth. The great Hebrew Christian scholar of the last century, two centuries ago, the 1800s, Alfred Edersheim, in his famous book, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, argues that December the 25th is the correct date. He argues it from the book of Matthew and the account of his birth in the book of Matthew, connected with the established date for the death of Herod the Great. The day of the death of Herod the Great is established without question. We know what that was. And doing the figuring, you get Edersheim's book and follow him on that and see how that works. Then in the book of Luke, it looks to me like the writer Luke was trying to indicate to the reader what time of the year Jesus was born. How is that? Luke chapter 1 starts with a priest named Zacharias. And we are told that Zacharias is in the course of Abijah, the course of Abijah. That is a set of priests that served in the temple at a certain time of the year. It's the eighth course, according to a chapter in 1 Chronicles. So a Jew would know when they served. And there he is in the temple, and an angel appears before him and tells him that by a miracle, his wife in their old age is going to conceive a child. So if you know when it was that the course of Abijah served at the temple, you have an idea when Elizabeth conceived. Then it tells you that in the sixth month of her pregnancy, she went to see a relative, and that was Mary. And then the angel comes, and then she conceives, and figuring all that out and doing the months. You know what you come up with? December or January. That's what you do. And I think Luke wrote it so that we would do that figuring. See, and the Matthew connection with Herod's death also brings us to December or January. Well, I know what you're going to say. You're going to say, while the shepherds were outside, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, you can't do that in the winter. Well, I'll tell you what, you can do it in Jerusalem. Because Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea and not in Wisconsin. And shepherds do watch their flocks this time of the year. Yes, they do. And they have rain, but not snow during that time of the year over there. Well, I always thought December the 25th was a pagan holiday. You need to do a little more research on that. That is certainly not a sure thing. Every civilization in the world has celebrated the winter solstice, which is the shortest day of the month, which is near the 25th, but never on it. More like the 20th or the 21st. And there were pagan celebrations of the winter solstice that we have picked up like mistletoe for our Christmas. But you know what? There isn't really any proof that this is a pagan holiday. And some people like me think that it really is the day that Jesus was born. And I'll let you go study that out. And even Hanukkah is interesting. Things about Hanukkah, and I grew up in a Jewish neighborhood that the Jews believe about that. If you go to Jewish scholars, they're not sure. Like about the menorah and the lights, we're not sure. We're not really positive. It does have to do with the rededication of the temple after Antiochus Epiphanes defiled the temple. We do know that. But a lot of the details we don't know, and it makes you even more interested in why Jews celebrated the 25th of December. And it was winter. And the Lord was walking in the porch of Solomon, which is mentioned in other places in the Bible. And he said something. Dear Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us right now and bring the facts and bring the truth to bring our hearts to conviction. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now go ahead and indulge me. What if this was the 33rd anniversary of his birth? What if it was known? And I'll tell you what, there's reason to believe it was known. You read in the book of Luke about the triumphal entry, and when Jesus Christ comes into the city of Jerusalem on that donkey, in the book of Luke's account, you know what the people are saying? They're saying, "Peace in the highest, glory to God." Where did they get that phrase? Now, I got a question for you. You almost look like you're thinking, right? The Bible says the shepherds made known abroad the things that were told them concerning this child. They're the ones who witnessed the angel's announcement of the birth of Christ. And glory to God in the highest on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And they told everybody about it. That was 33 years ago. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that society remembers something as long as 33 years? I'll ask you something. How many of you are here tonight and you're still in your right mind? And you can remember things that happened 33 years ago. Yeah, sure. Something that spectacular, the story the shepherds told about the heavenly host, they're publicly announcing the birth of Christ. That brought questions in people's minds. Where is that baby now? Was he the Christ? Was still remembered when he came into town on the donkey. So that people were saying, peace in heaven, glory in the highest. Isn't that an interesting thing? So, indulge me. He's walking in the temple, Solomon's porch, and it's Hanukkah. It's the feast of dedication in the winter, and it's the 33rd anniversary of his birth. Then the Bible says in the words that we read that the Jewish leaders cornered him. The Bible says in these words, then came the Jews round about him. That means they surrounded him. He wasn't preaching, he was just walking. And they cornered him and they nailed him down and they said, okay, we want an answer from you. And their question was this, how long will you make us wait? How long will you hold us in suspense? If you are Christ, tell us that's what you are. That's what they were saying, which I think was quite an appropriate thing to say on the anniversary of his birth. Did you know there are still some doubters out there, some confusion about this, as to whether Jesus Christ ever claimed to be the Son of God? Now, it's unnecessary confusion, but it's still there. And these men who were wicked men claimed to be confused about it. We don't know because you never said after all these years. And they surrounded him. They said, we're not letting you out of town this time without you answering our question. And he does answer them. Verse 25, I told you. I told you and you didn't believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep. Now, when did this happen? Feast of Dedication. In the book of John account, none of the books about the words and works of Jesus are biographies, even the ones that begin with his birth. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are not biographies. They are accounts of specific instances, specific speeches with a specific purpose. The book of John was written to convince the reader that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Okay? And in the narrative, we find in chapter 7, they're at the Feast of the Tabernacles, and the discussion is, who is Jesus? Is he a good teacher, or is he God? Chapter 7 is followed by chapter 8, which, if you read the account, happens just after the Feast of Tabernacles in October. Then 9, just after that, when a blind man is made to see. And now we're in chapter 10, not long after the Feast of the Tabernacles. Then there's several weeks' distance between what we have read just before in John chapter 10, and now we're there at the Feast of Dedication. And this question comes up. The question is, how long do you make us doubt? How long are you going to keep us in suspense? Are you the Christ or not? He said, I did tell you. Tell us plainly, I did tell you, but you don't believe. And the reason you don't believe is you are not of my sheep. And what he said at that time, I think, is for us on this afternoon in the middle of everything we're doing here for Christmas at Falls. Okay, two things. Number one, he said, I told you. Why do you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. I told you. Even to this day, there's some confusion about that. But my friends, whatever your opinion of Jesus Christ might be, it is definitely restricted because he did claim to be God. That's what he did. That's what the book of John is all about the fact that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be. In chapter 20 and verse 31, it says, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. When did he claim to be the Son of God? Well, we have a number of places in the book of John, okay? Like in chapter 4, privately, with a woman in the country of Samaria. He tells her he's the Messiah. An amazing verse in chapter 4, he says this, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." So he said this, if you knew the gift that God wanted to give you, and if you knew who I was, well, you know what you would do? You would ask me, and I would give you something called living water. In a few verses, he tells her that the gift of living water is everlasting life. Then there's a conversation in John chapter 4. Believe it or not, this woman got into a religious argument with Jesus Christ. Not a real smart thing to do. And at the end of that argument, she said, when Messiah comes, he will tell us these things. And Jesus said, I that speak unto thee am he. He told her plainly, he is the Messiah, but privately. In John chapter 5, there's a man who was healed on the Sabbath day. The religious leaders condemn anyone who will do any work, even healing work, on the Sabbath day. You can imagine the controversy. You can go back later because we're earlier. You'll have plenty of time tonight to go home and read your Bible. John chapter 5. And they said, this man is not of God. He does work on the Sabbath day. Then you know what he says, and this will get you to read it. Jesus Christ actually says this. Yeah, I work on the Sabbath day. I work on the Sabbath day because my Father does too. And then they were very upset because he not only broke the Sabbath day, but he claimed to be the Son of God, making himself equal with God. There was a claim to who he was. Chapter 6, John chapter 6, he makes the claim privately to his disciples that he is the Christ. Yes, he did make the claim, but not just privately. He also made the claim publicly and backed them with undeniable miracles. Like what? In chapter 6, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth in me shall never thirst. He didn't say God is the bread of life. He said, I am the bread of life. He didn't say come to God. He said, come to me. He didn't say believe in God. He said, believe in me. And you'll be fully and forever satisfied. That emptiness inside will be gone forever if you would come to me. And in that chapter, he backed it up with the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Wow. John chapter 8, he says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He didn't say, I am a light in the world like Muhammad, Buddha. He said, I am the light of the world. If there's any light in this dark world, it's me. And if you follow me, you will not walk in darkness, but you will have the light of life. And he backed that up by healing that man born blind. And I'm going to tell you, he was making claims that the Jewish leaders realized pointed to the fact that he was claiming to be deity. And in our chapter, chapter 10, he says, I am the shepherd of the sheep. I am the shepherd of the 23rd Psalm. Jehovah is my shepherd, I shall not want. Ha. That was Jehovah. Jesus Christ said, I am the shepherd of the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Then he says, I am the good shepherd who giveth his life for the sheep. Yes. Friends, I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus Christ repeatedly, clearly claimed to be more than a good teacher, more than human. He claimed to be God in the flesh. Anyone who was paying attention knew that was true. Incidentally, some of you more liberal people, did you know they didn't kill Jesus Christ for saying, love thy neighbor? The most controversial thing was what he claimed about himself. Like, look at verse 30. In our text, he says, I and my Father are one. Now at Christmas time, people need to decide, who is he? Because a man came on the scene who claimed to be God in the flesh. He either is or he isn't. He is either God in the flesh or he is the worst imposter ever to present himself on the scene of human discussion. Who is he? And you and I need to make a decision about that. Look at the end of our chapter here, verse 41. And many resorted unto him and said, John the Baptist did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there. And you know, this morning I was glad to see the man who came forward to get saved. Weren't you glad to see that? You know, it's all right to rejoice about that. They're rejoicing in heaven. And it doesn't hurt to say hallelujah when somebody comes forward to get saved. I was sitting near the front. That's another reason to sit near the front. It's a lot better up here in front. And I was thinking first fruits. Oh, God, may that be the first fruits of a harvest. There they were, because they made their decision as to who he was. And they believed on him, which is what you ought to do. Have you ever studied, I'm not doing this now, the prophecies fulfilled by the birth of Christ? Did you know the Old Testament, with books that were written 700 to 1,000 years before Jesus was born, predicted where he would be born, predicted his mother would be a virgin, predicted so many details about his life that there is no way to say that it was just accidental? The prophecies, you know, friends, Christmas time that comes around every year at this time. Did you know that? Say, what did you learn in church? I learned that Christmas comes every December. But you know, Christmas comes back around in Western civilization every year, and it presents a miracle that gives us proof about everything people doubt. The fulfillment of prophecy through the birth of Jesus Christ proves that he is the Savior. It proves that the Bible is the Word of God, and it proves that there's a God. It's not a matter of theory or debate. It's been proved. Every year, Christmas time proves all the things that people question and argue about. Yes, they do. And he came to the earth, God coming to earth as a man to rescue us from our sins. Man, that's amazing. And you know what? We Christians, not just because it's a nice subject for a Christmas program, but we need to be totally blown away about what we know. You know, you could just stop somebody in a laundromat and say, did you know that there's a God? Yeah, I think there's a God. I live in Wisconsin, Catholic, Lutheran. Okay, did you know he came to earth in person? Did you know that he came on a rescue mission to rescue us from the consequences of sin, to actually deliver us and heal us from the malignity of humanity, all our pain, all our sorrow? The answer is not a new religion. The answer is not a new philosophy. The answer is not a set of rules or guidelines. It's a person. And his name is Jesus. And you'll hear him spoken of over and over again this time of the year. He is what you need. You see, it is to every individual that we know that the angel said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Because we don't need a philosophy. We don't need a church. You know what we need? We need somebody to rescue us. Rescue us from our selfishness and our wickedness. Rescue us from our pain. Rescue us from all the consequences of Adam's sin. And the second Adam came to rescue us. Now, I'll tell you about me. I grew up going to church, and we celebrated Christmas every year. But I didn't know anything really about who Jesus was until a certain year when I was a teenager. And God made it so that through the influence of others and through the reading of the Bible, I found out who Jesus was. And I found out that everything I would ever need was in him. That I could come to him and I could know God through Jesus Christ. And I would pray that you would make that discovery. And friends, it's such an amazing thing for us to know. It's doubly amazing that we keep our mouth shut. We ought to say, you know what? Jesus is what you need. Jesus He's the deliverer. So they said, don't keep us in suspense. Tell us plainly, who are you? Are you the Christ? He said, I have told you. And he did. And then he said, and here's why you won't believe me. It's because you're not one of my sheep. Now, Jesus Christ is a shepherd. That's all the way through John chapter 10. Earlier that year, just after the Feast of the Tabernacles, he did a long talk about being a shepherd. And you know what? How Jesus Christ affects you depends on whether or not you're one of his sheep. By definition, a shepherd is there because of the sheep. He takes care of the sheep. He guides the sheep. He protects the sheep. So here's the way this goes. Here's a shepherd. And behind him are sheep. Now the people in the world back then and today understand him and follow him if they're his sheep. And when they just can't believe the evident facts about him, it's because they are not his sheep. Are you one of his sheep? Well, there's a way that you can certainly know that you are. Now, I don't need to tell you that the story of his birth includes the story of shepherds, who were the ones to whom the birth announcement was made. And the shepherds were keeping watch over their flock by night. That's a part of it in Luke chapter 2. But here in chapter 10, we find the Lord Jesus presenting himself as a sheep, a shepherd. And there's a reason why I'm taking the minute to read you about this. We won't be much longer. Look at verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. In the previous chapter, he got into a confrontation with the religious rulers, who were blind leaders of the blind, false teachers. When he says thief and robbers, everybody standing there knew who he was talking about. The Reverend right over here. Pharisees, thieves, robbers. Now we're waiting for the shepherd, and he's going to come in through the right door in fulfillment of prophecy. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep, the shepherd of the 23rd Psalm. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep, listen to this please, hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. So some people on the earth are the shepherd sheep. That's who they are. When he showed up on the scene, they recognized his voice. He called them by name, and they followed him. Now skip down to verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me, false messiahs, are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, if I'm listening to this right and reading it right, it seems to be that when the shepherd, the Messiah, shows up, he already has sheep. And they will know his voice and recognize him and accept him and follow him. Who is he talking about? First of all, did you know that there were saved people before Jesus came? There were believers in Old Testament times. When he was born, they recognized the Messiah. From the Garden of Eden on, God had made promises to people. Yes, the creation is ruined by sin. Yes, men are guilty, not only of the sin of Adam, but of their own sins. Yes, the world is facing judgment, but I'm going to send you a Savior. He will be the seed of a woman and will bruise the serpent's head. And then there are many more prophecies, of course. Many of you know that. And earnest people in the Old Testament could read the prophecies and believes a Savior is coming. Now, some of it was vague. I'm a sinner. If I got what I deserved, it certainly wouldn't be heaven. But God's going to fix this. I'm not sure exactly how. But he's sending someone to rescue us from our sins. And then as time went on and they read more scripture, they found out, you know what, his mother's going to be a virgin. You know what, he's going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. You know what, he's going to die with his hands and his feet being pierced. Do you know he's going to have a ministry in Galilee? And they learn more and more about him. Old Testament people, people who were here before Jesus came, could be saved by believing that God was going to send a Savior, like Simeon. Do you remember Simeon in the Christmas stories? When they took baby Jesus down to the temple to dedicate him, there was an old man named Simeon. Simeon was there, and the Bible says about Simeon that he was a just and devout man waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Now, Pentecost hadn't happened yet, and Jesus hadn't died on the cross, but he believed that Israel would be consoled by the coming of a Savior, so he was looking for him. And then when the baby was brought in, God, by the Holy Ghost, helped Simeon recognize that that little baby was the Savior. And do you remember what he said? He thanks God when he holds up the baby and he says, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." See, he was a believer before Jesus came. Then there was Anna, an old woman, who was also one of those waiting for the consolation of Israel. And she told all them that looked for redemption in Israel about the Messiah that she saw as a baby. Now, friends, they were already believers before Jesus came. Only they were looking forward to the coming of the Savior, just like we will look back to him. But they were just as saved as we were. So he was saying about them that those who belonged to God would recognize the shepherd when he came. But here is another group of people represented by these sheep. Foreknowledge, which was spoken of today. Verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." Now, did you know that God knows everything from the end to the beginning? The beginning to the end, or whatever the word is I'm trying to say here. Okay. Did you know he knows everything? Did you know God knew everything before it ever happened? Did you know that God knew every one of us before he created the universe? And the Bible says in a very interesting passage in Ephesians 1 that we were chosen in Christ before the world began. Now, don't get nervous about this. When we talk about election and predestination, like Pastor mentioned this morning, the reason we get confused and bothered by it is because none of us knows what it's like to be God, where he knows the whole future as if it is the past. And you know what? Before man fell into sin, God knew about sin, and God provided a sacrifice and a Savior. Did you know the Bible in Luke and Isaiah calls Jesus Christ the chosen of God? Figure that one out. That'll give you a headache. How is it that the eternal Son of God, co-equal with the Father, was chosen by him? I don't know how that works. It's something mysterious and magnificent. But watch. Before the foundation of the earth, before in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, God had chosen his Son to be our Savior, and God saw me in him. I was not an afterthought. I met Jesus Christ in 1963, but God knew me from eternity past. Now, he didn't force me to believe, and he hasn't chosen some for heaven and some for hell. That's a misinterpretation of the doctrine of election. But the doctrine of election is thrilling, that we were not an afterthought, and that God foreknew us. This morning, Pastor quoted where it says, And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. Them he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestinated, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. You know what that means? In the mind of God, I'm as good as if I was in heaven. I don't mean I'm good enough to go to heaven. But I mean, it's a done deal. Glorified, like Christ. That was the plan all along. Began with God knowing me before I was. And you know what the Apostle Paul, I'm teaching 1 Corinthians this week, when he needed encouragement in the city of Corinth, one night the Lord came to him and he said, I'm not getting the words right here, but he says, don't worry, I have much people in this city. And up to that moment, there hadn't been a revival or awakening, and there weren't any saved people, but God knew the ones who were going to be saved. He knew them. Foreknowledge. Foreknowledge based on God's omniscience, that he knows everything. So watch. Tell us plainly who you are. Well, he did tell us who he was. He is God as a man coming to earth on a rescue mission to rescue man from his sins. He's the second Adam to undo all the damage the first Adam did. He is the one we need. Now watch. If I am one of his sheep, I'm going to come into all the benefits. He has come that I might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, the key, it seems to be in these verses, is this: hearing his voice. I know I'm talking about something that's happening in this room. I'm talking about if you walked in the door and you've never been in a church before, I think some of you have heard his voice. In the last book of the Bible, Jesus is quoted as saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. In John chapter 10, verses 9, 10, and 11, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And all of this about being his sheep has to do with how we respond to his voice. Be quiet a moment. God is speaking. God isn't silent. Did you know the Spirit of God reproves us of our sins? And that the Spirit of God glorifies Jesus? And that just before he went to the cross, he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Some hear and heed his voice and come to him and become his sheep and have the privilege the rest of their life to follow him. Can I ask you, are you one of his sheep? Well, if you have never heard the voice of Jesus Christ and come to him for your salvation, he's the good shepherd who gave his life for you. If you've never dealt with that issue and thanked Jesus Christ for dying for your sins and asked him to be your savior, if that's never happened to you, no wonder you don't get it. The ones who get it is not about intellectual matters or education or study. The ones who get it are the people spiritually who are his sheep. That's because you have heard and heeded his call to Christ. That makes you a sheep. But now watch, friends. Life goes the way it ought to be if you are a sheep that's following. That's the way it's supposed to be. Remember, shepherd, sheep, coming along and following. We follow him. But you know what we know, not only from the Bible, but from our experience, that some sheep go astray. Some of the stray sheep came to this afternoon service. I made a joke about it being unorthodox, but I'm going to tell you, you and I are exactly where we're supposed to be right now. One of the reasons is that the voice of your loving shepherd is calling you back. Some of you have gone astray. I don't have to preach a long time to explain what that is, because you could tell me what it is to go astray. Some of you know exactly when and why you went astray, but you're not on the right path now. And you may have life, eternal life, but you don't have the abundant life because you have gone astray. And it has everything to do with his voice. And if we are his sheep, we need to follow the shepherd. We need to get back following him. And you know what? If we are his sheep, we know by experience who he is. Who would say to me, and I'm going to quit? I know who he is. He doesn't need to say anymore. I know he's the bread of life. Never hunger, never thirst. I know he's the light of the world. I know he's the good shepherd because I know him. Raise your hand. We need to open our mouth about that. You know, Baptist people are often nervous that we don't be, that we not be thought of as fanatical. You know what I think this time of the year? We ought to get a little fanatical. Some of our Christian friends get fanatical in church. Just the wrong place to get fanatical. But I'm talking about right out there. You know, if you just walked up to a perfect stranger tonight and said, guess what we were reminded about in church today? Something everybody knows, but it's who Jesus is. Do you know what? Jesus is the Savior and you need him. Do you think they would arrest you for doing that? Do you think somebody would belt you in the mouth for saying, I want to tell you about my Savior? Do you think that some awful thing would happen if you finally got fanatical enough to open your mouth and try to touch somebody's life in Jesus' name? I don't think anything bad would happen, but I think something amazing would happen in this community if all of God's sheep began to open their mouth about their shepherd. What do you think? Let's bow our heads, can we? Thank you, Lord, for having us be together this afternoon and for letting us read the little sermon that you preached at Christmas time back just before you were going to the cross. Thank you for speaking to us. Now, Lord, help us to be evangelists that open our mouth and spread the word about what you came to do. With our heads bowed, who would say to me? Brother Flanders, as we close this prayer, I'm going to ask God, as his child, to fill me with the Holy Ghost and make me his witness. Today and every day in the days ahead, I need to be a light in the dark place. And I recognize that, and I'm going to talk to the Lord about it right now. If that would be you, would you raise your hand? Hold it up. And then take your hands down, fold them in your lap, and have that talk with Jesus Christ. With their heads still bowed, I want to ask this. Who would say, Brother Flanders? I've heard about Jesus Christ and you've talked about him again. But you know what? I'm still making up my mind. And I don't know that I'm a Christian. I know what is said about Jesus and I know the evidence behind it. But you know what? I want you to pray for me that God will help me to make up my mind so that I'll become a Christian. If there's somebody here like that tonight, and I think there is, I'd be glad to pray for you. I'm a stranger, I know, but God knows you. And I'd like to pray for you, and I will as we leave, if you'll just raise your hand. If there's someone like that, just raise your hand and say, I'm a seeker, I need to make up my mind. Pray for me. Dear Lord, thank you for the open doors we have right now for our family and neighbors and friends to hear about what you did all those years ago. Now, Lord, may the truth of the gospel get out there and may it bring many, many people through that door that they might have everlasting life. That's our prayer and we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, thanks, Pastor.